Verse 54 of the seventh chapter of the book of Acts, Stephen put to death. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. And being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently toward heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul. And when they went on stoning Stephen, as he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep in Jesus. One time a man met me at the door after church, and he said, Preacher, why do you always talk about dying? Every time I come to church, I hear some message about preparation for dying. I said to him, Sir, I will not ever speak about dying again if you will promise me that you will not die. And on this basis, he says, I think you have a point there. So I invited him for a cup of coffee. That's always my trap. And we had a cup of coffee, and so I opened my trap and began to share with him the claims of the gospel, and this dear man became my brother in Jesus. But it all began because we talked about how you're going to die. I don't know of any child who's not had some bad feelings now and then when someone has hurt them, or the parents have instructed them rather briskly with a brush on the backside, or when they have been in some way punished for their activities, or they've been restricted. There's hardly a child that has grown up that has not thought in their own head, well, boy, if I was dead, they would be sorry. There's hardly a human being upon the face of the earth has not imagined how it would look if they were lying in the casket, opening one eye, peeking out at everyone who went by to feel sorry for them and listen and just overhear the good words that were uttered. And how many people would say, isn't it terrible how we treated this person? And just to lie there and to bask in the self-pity that if I was dead, boy, I really would make them sorry. There's not a person upon the face of the earth that somehow has not wondered how it would be if they were dying. In fact, I've traveled in more funeral processions than you would dream of when I've had people to count the cars going to the cemetery. I do not want to appear to be macabre, or I do not want to appear to be morose, but I want us to deal with the reality that preparation for life is an important factor, and there are some things that we have thought about in our life relating to death. And there's not a human being on the face of the earth at one time or another has not wondered, well, how will I die? In fact, the preparation of eating all your vitamins and taking care of your body, even preparations going out and buying a cemetery lot, even the preparations that you may have called pre-planning, in which you send a dollar or two to the mortuary now and then to take care of that event when it does come. And all these things are both sensible as well as they bring to our imagination the good thought of how you die. The Bible gives us a testimony of how some people have died. And I want to ask you the question, how will you die? In the Gospels, Jesus tells the story of the man who was quite wealthy. The man had great wealth and things were going well for him. He had great land holdings, and he was a man who had invested himself wisely, and he was just bringing in one harvest after another. He was a man who had great wealth and great holdings and great barns, and he said to himself, Soul, things are doing real well. I will tear down my barns, and I will build greater barns, and I will store the harvest that is about to come. And the Scripture very quickly tells the story, and you know it well, that the Scripture tells us that God said, Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And the man died. And Jesus brings the application that this man had laid up for himself treasures here on this earth, but he had not invested for eternity's sake. You see, this man was aggressively self-centered. Now, all of us are self-centered without Christ being in charge of our life. I want you to know, just as nature abhors a vacuum, if you're not putting Jesus first, I can tell you who is. You're putting your own life first. If Jesus is not being enthroned by an act of your will in the decision-making process of your life, I can tell you who is in charge. You are. This man was aggressively self-centered. He was going to tear down every holding he had and build something better. His active concern was for himself, not for anybody else. I want you to be aware tonight that if you're going to be concerned about people, you're going to have to touch lives. You're going to have to touch where people are, and it will require that you move toward people. If tonight you are concerned about anybody, you'll have to be more concerned than just praying for them. You'll have to be more concerned than just shedding a tear for them. You will have to give yourself with more concern than just talking about it. Because active concern begins and means sharing precisely where we care. This man never said, "I'll build my life toward touching others." This man never gave himself toward ministering to anybody else. And it's possible that you can be sensitive and never share. You can weep in your prayer life, but never give yourself in the commitment of touching lives for Jesus Christ. You can give yourself in a good, quiet conversation with yourself and never commit yourself to touching anybody else's life. There was a man who was writing the biography of the Duke of Wellington. Having had all the data and all the papers given to him by the Treasury of England, he was able to certainly do a good job in writing the life history of the Duke of Wellington. But there was something missing. Somehow he said, "I cannot find the heartbeat of this man. Somehow I cannot get behind all of the facade. This man was so much a public figure, I cannot find him as a private person." But one day he happened upon the check stub and all of the financial records of the Duke of Wellington. And to the writer of this biography, he said, "Ah, I have found the man." For where a person invests their possessions, the check stubs of life tell more about you and me than we'd like to believe. This man who built greater barns for himself, and God said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." This man had given himself an aggressive self-concern. And I want to submit to you that maybe you don't have bigger barns, and certainly your harvest may not be as great. But I want you to know this man died unprepared. He was not prepared for eternity, for he had not prepared himself to live in God for people in this world. And it is possible for us to talk a lot. It's possible for us to say a lot. It's possible for us to pray a lot. But I want you to know that until you give of that which is your substance, and that which is your time, and until you've touched lives and you've sacrificed in the touch of lives, you are not really caring for anybody else. And it is possible for us to play some spiritual games, to verbalize a great deal of concern. But I want you to know that until caring hurts your pocketbook and imposes upon your time schedule and gets you in touch with lives and people where they are, you're not really caring. And we are as guilty as the man who was involved with aggressive self-concern. He was a man who died unprepared. There's a second story in the scripture. It is the story of Ananias and Sapphira, chapter 5 of the book of Acts. The book of Amos, chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Prepare to meet thy God." The book of Psalms, chapter 66, verse 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And that word regard says to retain. It means to keep. It means to have a resource in my life, a room, a certain segment, a certain portion of my life that I've said mine. God has no segment of control over that. Ananias, you know the story in the early church? It was the privilege of them to make commitments in the Lord. It was the privilege of the early church to take their substance and their findings and their care and to bring it for the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, Ananias and Sapphira made a bond between themselves. They were going to sell a piece of property and give the money to the Lord. But they made an agreement with themselves. They were only going to keep half of it and let God have the other half. And you know the story. Each one of them came in separately and individually by themselves, and they fell dead before the Lord. They were taken because they committed the sin unto death. They lied unto God. But let us be careful. Most Christians are playing some games. Most Christians are playing some games. Their motivation is inferior. Most of us are not pure in our commitment. We still hold in our hands those things that we're treasuring for ourselves. There was a man who had given $15,000 to help a new church get started as a mission. Within 6 months after his very large and certainly notable gift, this man went bankrupt. A friend said to him, "My, aren't you sorry that you've already given that $15,000 to start that mission? Aren't you sorry that you don't have that money left? Aren't you sorry that you don't have that in a savings account? Aren't you sorry that you don't have that as a nest egg to start all over again?" And the man responded, he said, "No, I'm bankrupt," but he said, "that's the only money I saved. Everybody got everything else, but that's the only money I saved because I invested that for eternity." You see, the rich man died unprepared. Ananias and Sapphira died unclean. One of the greatest things you can have in your life is that your motivation is pure. You may make some mistakes, and you may err in your life, and you may make some poor calculations, and you certainly may not understand all the facts nor have all the wisdom that God would impart to you as a Christian. But one thing for sure, in the investment of your life, your motivation can be cleaned up. Your motivation and the very thrust of your life can be directed to solely serve Christ 100% in your life. The rich man, he died unprepared. Ananias and Sapphira, they died unclean. Then there was Judas. All of us know about this guy. In fact, we have said many things about him that just were not true. But you remember he was one of the 12 of the disciples. You remember that he was the one who betrayed the Lord. You remember he was the treasurer of the group. You remember that his motive was to question even the reality of Jesus Christ going to the cross. Judas was unfaithful. Remember, he ate at the table with all the rest of the disciples. Remember that he heard every message that they heard. Remember that he had every opportunity to be faithful, but remember, he was not. My friends, it is not wise to be paranoid. It is not wise for us to go around with all sense of suspect. But I want you to know, if you play on a basketball team, it might be of interest of you to know to look around on the squad and say, who's going to flake and not do their best? It might be before you enter into a venture of financial equipping of your life and a venture of investment that you might look around and say, which one of these partners will not be faithful? I submit to you that not only is loyalty and gratitude certainly those attributes which every Christian ought to have, but if there's anything needed in the 20th century, it is faithfulness. We are not faithful to our commitments. We are not faithful to our church. We are not faithful to our families. We are not faithful to our relationships. We are not faithful to our commitments. Judas died unfaithful. The saddest thing about his life and the betrayal of the Master, the saddest thing about his life and the taking of his own life, not is the fact that he just betrayed the Master. That was in the will of God and the plan of God that Jesus Christ should die on the cross of Calvary for my sins. But the tragedy of the personal relationship in Judas is that he died unfaithful to his Master. My friend, if there's anything that comes to your life as you begin your journey toward death, for because unless Jesus Christ tarries, every one of us shall experience it, absent from the body and present with the Lord. And it is the fact the moment I am born, I begin the process toward dying. But it is one question that we can answer. Will I die faithful to the commitment that is mine? Do you see, this is a foreign language, faithfulness, gratitude, and loyalty. In the 20th century, in the middle of America, the United States, in a world in which we want something for nothing, gratitude does not belong to our vocabulary. Loyalty is not about our characteristic of conduct, and certainly faithfulness to the commitments that are ours. My friends, when people want to join the church, how often I hear it? Oh, I hear it often. I want to be saved, but I'm not sure I want to join your church. You almost feel like you've got leprosy now and then. People say, oh, I don't want to be all part of an organized church. Church has problems. Well, they have a bigger problem when you join, but that's the way it is. People don't want to get married because of the lack of commitment they can make. And so it is that we have no sense of faithfulness to anything. We don't want to belong to the group because the group may pull us down. My friends, have you ever thought the group may pull you up? Belonging to other Christians, making commitments to other people will not destroy you, it will make you. Come to understand that Judas lost because he had no sense of faithfulness to Christ. And when he died unfaithful. There was a little lady, Maggie was her name, 87 years was her age. And every Sunday morning and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night, she sat on the second row. She was stone deaf. She couldn't hear a word that I said. Blessed she was. This dear sweet saint came faithfully. You almost missed that one. She came faithfully to every service. 87 years, she sat there with her eyes glued on everything that was going on. Her physical presence was there. She was faithful, and oh, what an inspiration. One Sunday morning we came, and Maggie was not there. Hurriedly after the service, I went over with a deacon, and we began to knock on the windows and the doors. We had to break into the house, and we found Maggie, this sweet 87-year-old widow. She had had a stroke, and she was lying on the kitchen floor. Very delicately and lovingly, we picked her little body up that could not have weighed more than 65 pounds, and we took her to the hospital. We stood aside while the nurses cut her clothes off of her body, and they ministered to her, and I saw her soon go into a coma, and I saw her soon pass into eternity. But oh, every time I think of faithfulness, I think of Maggie, stone deaf. She couldn't get a thing out of a service except the sight of your faces. She couldn't hear the music. She couldn't hear the message. She couldn't hear anything. And how many times have we said, I'm not going, I'm not going to get anything out of that. What's in it for me? What was in it for Maggie? Her faithfulness and the commitment of her life. And I shall always remember this sweet saint of God. Let me tell you about Marian. Marian was a Polish girl. When she was just 11 years of age, her mother passed away. Her father was a weak-kneed man, captured by the criminal conduct of alcoholism. He was a man who had fathered five children. Marian, she became a mother. At an 11-year-old girl, she started cooking the food and getting the kids off to school. She took care of an older brother who helped bring in enough food and money just to keep the household together. But Marian forgot herself. She just wrapped herself up in the world that was hers and the responsibility that was hers. And Marian gave her life to her family. Marian grew up and helped nurture all the children in that family. Marian was saved, and so she started going to church, and she started ministering to her own family. And some of them were saved, and some of them were not. And Marian became just almost a fixture within the church. She sang in the choir. She would dig a ditch. There's nothing that Marian wouldn't tackle. It became a beautiful understanding that if something needed to be done, somebody had to drive a bus, Marian would be there. Many a night I would come down to the church for some special studies, and Mary would be sitting there at the piano. And she'd talk to me. She said, Pastor, I'm not happy. I find a lot of loneliness in my life. I find a lot of emptiness in my life at times. Pastor, is there something missing in my life? And I found within her heart a deep searching always to give everything she had to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Marian gave herself in the ministry of caring for other people. Then the years began to grow on Marian's life. She was not very pretty. Her body had been given in caring for people. She'd lift 100 pounds. She'd dig a ditch, and all of a sudden Marian's back began to go. Marian was the kind of person who had a very special problem. She had an intense body odor. Marian had problems with people sitting by her in the choir, and I've heard Christians complain, and even my wife had delicately dealt with Marian and all the needs of her bodily functions in order to help her take care of her person. But Marian didn't have a mother when she needed a mother. Marian became the mother of her family when she should have had a mother, and so people began to shun Marian. It was convenient when Marian was around and something needed to be done, but suddenly when Marian had needs, nobody really cared. And then suddenly we discovered that Mary not only had real back problems, but she had a kidney lost. And then we began to discover some reasons for the body odor and the malfunction in her chemical system. But when it was time that Marion needed somebody else, everybody forgot Marion. You see, faithfulness has a two-way street. Faithfulness has a two-way street, that we not only are mindful of our gratitude and faithfulness toward others, but when others have been faithful in the ministry of Christ, let us not forget them. And so it is important for us to remember that Judas died unfaithful. How will it be for you? Will you be accounted as those who cannot keep your commitment? Will you be accounted as someone who is faithless? I pray not. And I come to Stephen. As we read the scripture a moment ago, Stephen died, but he died unafraid. I tell you, fear is one of the most gripping things in the world. Fear is one of those things that can keep us and paralyze us and keep us from functioning. But there are two times in the scriptures in which it is recorded that Jesus Christ stood after his ascension. One is in the book of Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. But here it is that Stephen is being stoned for his faith. And as he looked up into heaven, he saw the Son of Man standing, and the scripture makes us aware that this man died unafraid. How many times have you been afraid to open your mouth for Jesus? How many times have you been invited somebody to church because you didn't have the courage to tell them about your Lord? How many times have you talked about Christian things when you should have talked about your Christian experience? How many times have you been embarrassed because you couldn't verbalize to somebody else and have the guts and the courage to talk about the relationship that is the most positive, meaningful thing in your life? My friend, Stephen died unafraid. But when I come to the Apostle Paul, I find a man who died unashamed. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 4 through 16 is that verse. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I've already shared with you that in the original language, it really means the gospel has never shamed me. When I read the life of the Apostle Paul, I discover that without question, this man was not ashamed of Christ. But neither have the gospel ever shamed him. May I lay it at your feet tonight and place the challenge before you that Christ will never be ashamed of you. Neither will he shame you nor fail you. You can put your trust in him. My friends, how will you die? Will you die unprepared like the rich man? Will you die unclean like Ananias? Will you die unfaithful like Judas? Will you die like Stephen, unafraid? Will you die like Paul, unashamed? Yes, he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the glory of Jesus Christ. If you live in such a way that you are prepared to die, and in this preparation, you are prepared to meet your Master. You are prepared because you are clean in Him. You are prepared because you are committed in Him. You are prepared because you are not afraid in Him. And you are prepared because you are unashamed in Him, for He is never shamed. Then you are prepared not only to die, but to live. For you see, in the way we prepare ourselves for eternity is the way we prepare ourselves for living. In the real estate business, you may come to a person and offer them a price for a piece of property. And they may not be ready to sell it, but you may say, sir, may I have request for first refusal? In other words, when it comes time for you to sell, will you give me the opportunity to bid first? You know, that's what Jesus wants in your life tonight. In every decision, He wants you to turn to Him. In every question, He wants you to turn to Him. He wants you to say, Jesus, you have first claim on everything that I am. You have first claim on everything that I possess. You have first claim on every decision that I have. I'm yours because I want to be prepared for living. I do not want to die unclean. I do not want to die unfaithful. I want to live unafraid. And I want to live unashamed. How about it for you tonight? I pose the question to you. Have you had a moment in your life in which you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've made such a commitment for Christ? Have you had a moment in your life in which you've said, Jesus, the checkbook is yours. Write it in. It is yours. Have you had a moment in life in which you said, Lord, I trust you as the Savior of my life, the Lord of my life. Come and live in my body. Be the Savior of my life. If you have you also professed him as Lord? Why don't you walk down this aisle and take my hand and say, Preacher, I'm not ashamed of Christ. I'm not ashamed of who he is and what he has done for me. And I want the world to know that I'm turning my life into his hands. How about it, friends? How are you prepared to die? Is it possible that in your life there are those reservations that you have kept aside and separated? Is it possible that in your life you truly are not living faithfully? And you are ashamed, and you are afraid. I submit to you tonight that you need to turn it over to him, and as a born-again believer, to set the very record straight. The scripture says in Psalms chapter 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. My question is, are you retaining something? The word regard means to retain, to keep it back. If I hold something back, the Lord will not hear me. Let me share it with you very honestly. You see, how many times have we prayed but God was not hearing? We as Christians may presume that God is always hearing. Yes, he hears, but he cannot answer. He cannot answer because we are retaining something in our life. We're holding on to something in our life. And if I retain that in my life, God cannot deal in my life. And so it is important that you and I understand without question that we need to release it unto him tonight. Are you a Bible-believing Christian looking for a place to roll up your sleeves and go to work for Christ? Come on, move that letter. This is the privilege we'll have in joining hands and hearts to serve Christ together. You come on. Our hymn of invitation, Brother Richard. 192, we're standing together to sing. Won't you come right now? 192. Torn false heart, place your hand in the nails hard hand. Then move in the trembling lamb's heart, place your hand in the nails hard hand. Place your hand in the nails hard hand. Place your hand in the nails hard hand. He will keep to the end, he's your dearest friend. Bless you, my dear.
I know I'm so stupid. I just can't say it.
Spirit.